All right, let's go to the Word of God. What do y'all say?
Amen.
I want you to join with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Appreciate that beautiful piano offertory. Appreciate my wife singing. I enjoy playing, but I get so nervous. I'm glad to get that over with. Now I have to deal with the nervousness of preaching. So we'll go from one thing to the next. It's been an odd week, wouldn't y'all say, as Americans? And one that we'll not soon forget. One that will live in infamy and occupy our minds with dread and sadness. And we just keep praying for God to send that revival. Exodus chapter 11. I want you to pick it up with me here in verse number 4. For most of you, it's a familiar story. If you've been to Sunday school or children's church growing up, if you've read through the Bible, you'll be familiar with the backdrop of this. Exodus 11, verse 4 says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne." Boy, you read that, you realize that all the power, protection of sitting upon a throne of the greatest nation in the world at that time will not protect him from the hand of God. And then let's read on, "Even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." There we see the greatest down to what might be described as the least, the maidservant behind the mill. No one's exempt from this judgment that is coming. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." In verse 10, we see that God is going to use Pharaoh to perform an example to the world of his power. Now, if we can continue on, skip down to verse number 3 of chapter 12. It says in chapter 12, verse 3 through 13, it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, if you will, continue down to verse number 29 for time's sake this morning. Verse number 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. In chapter 11, the plan of God is revealed. We see the redemption plan of God's children, a holy nation now living in bondage in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, and Egypt is about to be judged. The entire nation is going to be judged in a very horrific way. Now, it is interesting that we see this happen. They were told on the 10th day to prepare a lamb and to do the things that we read about. We know at midnight, which would make it the 11th day of that month, the hand of God came over Egypt and took the firstborn of each home, from Pharaoh, the greatest in the land, all the way down to the least in the land. God took the firstborn of each home. We see that come to pass. We see that there was not one home in Egypt that did not, when the sun arose, find at least one dead. It was a time of great mourning. The Bible says there had never been a time of mourning, and there never was another such as that night. That's interesting that in biblical numerology, the number 11 is very important. We see the number 11 as the number of last warnings. In biblical numerology, it represents final chance, the last alarm. It is the signal that time is about to run out. We see the story start in chapter 11. We see it happen on the 11th day of the month. We see that this 11th hour, this number of last chances, last warning, we see it symbolizing that time is running out. You know, there's interesting facts when we think about the number 11. Of course, this week, the number 11 was somewhat important to us as we remembered what happened on September the 11th. And by the way, we need to never forget as Americans what happened on September the 11th. We owe that to the fallen and for those who fell after that. In the aftermath of it, we owe it to them to rehearse in our memory the things of that day. Some of you were not born yet, but I was born, and I remember that day very, very clearly. I think about that day, September the 11th, and how much 11 came up in it. This symbol of last warning that time is running out, that it's the last alarm. 11's the last number of the day on the clock. It's the last, it is it, the 11th hour. When someone says it came in the 11th hour, we all know what that means. It means it came at the last possible moment before time ran out. We see these interesting facts. You know, September 11 is the day that woke up America. I mean, man, I'm going to tell you something. I remember for at least a little while, there was a revival in our land. There were churches that were full, and people were coming to church, and huge prayer meetings were being held all over the country. I think about that number 11 and how it kept coming up, September the 11th, 9-11. If you take that 9 and you add 1 plus 1, it turns into an 11. I think about how those twin towers that were standing there in the New York horizon for so long looked like a big number 11 in the evening sky. I think about how New York is the 11th state in the numbers of state in the Union. September 11 is the 254th day of the calendar. If you add 2 plus 5 plus 4, you get 11. Interesting that there were 254 victims on all the planes that crashed. 2 plus 5 plus 4, once again, equals 11. The first flight that struck the first of the two towers was flight number 11. It was carrying 92 passengers. 9 plus 2 equals 11. And so on and so on. And I get it. People could say, oh, those are all coincidental. And that really is just interesting, but doesn't mean anything. But I can't help but wonder if God was letting us know that we are in the 11th hour as he is preparing to destroy the king of this world and deliver his children from the enslaving grip of sin. In the 11th to 14th chapter of Exodus, we see as God deals his final warning and plague on Pharaoh in Egypt, and how he delivers them from bondage and destroys the most powerful nation on earth. As he displays his power and his authority, he makes an example out of this arrogant king who literally looks into the face of Moses and dares to say, "Who is this God that I should be mindful of him?" He is going to find out in those chapters who this God is and why he should be mindful of him and how small he is before him. And we see in chapter 11 a revelation that soon a night of terror is going to be unleashed upon Egypt, as the firstborn will die of every house that is not under the blood. Now, this will be the final solution. This will yield up the freeing of the Hebrew children from the grasp of Egypt, where they had been enslaved for so long. In chapter 12, we see the redemption measure offered to the Hebrews, as they were to stay at home and in the home, and they were to take a spotless lamb. It had to be a male lamb. It had to be spotless. It had to be a year old. And you know what? That was a narrow command. It had to be obeyed fully. If they had taken a different type of lamb, maybe they found one cheaper. Well, we found one cheaper. It's got a few spots on it, and it's a few years old. But we saved some money. Listen to me, beloved. There is no other cheap form of redemption. There is no other way to God. You say, that is narrow. I know. God gave them a narrow command for their redemption. They had to follow this to the letter, and to not do it would not yield redemption. People are always trying to find a way to get around God's narrow plan of salvation. Jesus is the only way for your salvation. Amen. There is no other way. There's not an easier way. There's not a cheaper way. You got to go through God's way. And they were told exactly how to do it and what to do with it and how to perform the ordinance that God had given them for that evening. And this spotless lamb was to be slain, and its blood was to be drawn, and then that blood was to be placed upon the doorposts of the home. And then God said that beautiful statement, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, we understand as we read this, it will be brutal. And God tells Moses to deliver the message of what's coming. Judgment's coming upon Egypt. And it's not going to be nice. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be full of grace and mercy. For those that this judgment falls upon, it's going to be horrific. And you're going to hear crying and weeping in a way that no one's ever heard it before. But stay under the blood. No matter what you hear, stay under the blood. No matter the screams that you hear through the night, stay under the blood. No matter the crying, stay under the blood. Don't go out, stay under the blood. And by faith, the Jews observed this odd command in obedience to God. And redemption was brought to each home that followed in this through their faith. Now we can read Exodus and see the 10 plagues as they each happened, each one building upon the other in intensity. How many of you are familiar with the Exodus story? You've studied it at some point, the 10 plagues. You're familiar. Maybe you can't name them all, but you're familiar enough with the story. We see those 10 plagues and what happened there and how it grew in intensity. And the Jews that were living in the presence of these plagues, they saw these things happen. They endured these things along with the Egyptians. They were there in that land, strangers in a land. They were there as slaves, but they were there dwelling in Egypt as these things happened. Are you catching this? When we look at those plagues, we see that they were there going along with it. For instance, the very first plague was the river was turned to blood. River turned to blood. And the Bible says that a stench arose and that it filled the air and that it was a horrible stench. I imagine it was the stench of death as fish began to die. There's few things that stink worse than dead fish. And the whole city was filled with the stench of death. Can you imagine the Egyptians trying to sleep at night? They didn't have air conditioning and climate control. Open windows, and that stench was drifting in through the night, that nauseating, rotten stench. Can you imagine at the same time the Jews, the Hebrew children, who were not exempt from the stench of the river turning to blood? There they were, smelling the stench brought on by the judgment hand of God to a city of sin. And they're enduring these things and they're smelling the stench due to the sin nature. You know, you and I, due to the sin nature and the curse that's on this world that we live in. Here's the reality. Even when we're born again and children of God, we live in a world that is under sometimes the judgment hand of God. And sometimes, this is the raw fact, life stinks, man. Life around you stinks. And things that are happening, well, it stinks. What happened this week stinks. It fills our nostril with the stench of death. As we watched on our news, newsreel after newsreel, several people's young lives being snuffed out right before our very eyes. And although you and I are children of God, we live in a world that is under this curse of sin. And the stench of it rises up into our nostrils. And sometimes, due to living in a world of this nature, the bondage of sin, sometimes this world just stinks. And sometimes you just shake your head at the things you see and you say, man, that really stinks. Anybody out there this morning? We saw that an infestation of frogs came upon them. They were everywhere. You know, when I read the word of God, I see there in the book of Revelation where there are some wicked, wicked demons that will be released out of the river Euphrates, the Bible says. And you know what the Bible refers to them as and where the Bible compares them to? The Bible says they're like frogs. You know, when I think of this infestation of frogs, and I bring it into our realm today, sometimes it feels that we live in a world full of demonic infestation and presence. And they irritate and they bring their gross presence into our world. It just seems like they're everywhere. We see them in Hollywood. We see them on the radio. And we see them in offices of politics. These frogs. This infestation of demonic presence just seems to be all over our society. I read where they had lice and fleas come upon them, and an infestation of these pests that irritated and drove them crazy. If you can imagine an infestation of lice and then later fleas, and it was in their eyes, they were trying to sleep. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods, tried to hunt, and you've had those mosquitoes buzzing in your ear. Oh, it'll drive you crazy. Man, I hunted in Canada, and man, they had these fleas that were there. Oh, my goodness. I had a head net on, and I wore that head net. They told me to bring one, and although they couldn't land on me, they were buzzing all around my ears. Zzz, and you swat them away. Man, I thought I was going to lose my mind. Once again, they didn't have screen doors and screen windows. The lice, fleas, these pests that irritated them and drove them crazy. You know what I've learned in this present world of darkness? Life is full of small, pesty things that just sometimes drive us crazy. It's all because of the curse of sin, and we're the children of God living in the cities of sin. Just as the Egyptians dealt with all this, the Hebrews living there were seeing this happen as well. They saw it going on around them. And I'm sure it was a hard time for all involved. We see that then pestilence came upon them, disease and boils. A lot of cattle died and a lot of people died, and people were infected with boils all over their skin. We saw that as two of the plagues. And you know, I believe that you and I live in a world cursed with pestilence all around us due to the curse of sin. And we have to go to doctor's appointments and take pills and have surgeries. And even though we're living in a world as righteous people, we all understand that this disease is brought on to us due to the curse of sin. And we live amongst it. We see that in the plagues, they had hailstones and fire and brimstone that came down out of heaven. Natural, supernatural weather disasters. We live in a world where we see the hand of natural disasters still afflict the people of this earth and people around us. Just recently, we mourned as over 200 Texans were swept down a river due to a flood. All over the map, every year we see the curse of sin, the death that comes with it, and we see the natural weather disasters. Then they had locusts come upon them and devoured all of their fields, which greatly destroyed their economy and their well-being. And of course, the Jews living there watched all this happening around them. They saw it. They saw the swarms and swarms of locusts come in like dark clouds, devour every field, every garden, every plant. And they were living in the midst of this. And it brought huge economic disaster to Egypt. By the way, historically, they show that at the zenith of Egypt's empire, something happened that destroyed them economically, destroyed them militarily. This is in history. They were never the same. And when you overlay this with the scripture, that period of time matches up to the period of time that the Bible describes. Now, history doesn't credit it to God, but we know that Egypt slipped in their power about this time in history. They were destroyed economically. And everybody living there was under the hand of famine, under the hand of want, under the hand of economic destruction. And the Jews were living there, seeing this as well. You and I live in a world that's cursed with sin. We're just strangers in a strange land, but often economic hardship is all around us. And we see it too. Then they were hit with darkness, and the sun went dark, and the moon. And that smothering darkness enveloped them. I don't know about you, but I felt a smothering darkness this week. I felt a smothering darkness. A darkness not in the sky, but in my spirit, in my outlook, in my optimism, in my security. With that darkness often comes the pits of despair. Often, when you see that darkness, and of course you got to remember the Jews were living there as well. They were God's children, but they were stuck in the darkness with them. The sun didn't just not shine on their Egyptians' neighbor's property, but it didn't shine on theirs either. Now we know that there was an inner light of hope that was brought to them. But they dwelt in that darkness, along with those that the darkness was intended for. They had to endure it. Then came that horrible night that we described in Exodus 11. This final solution, this last warning to Pharaoh. This is it, Pharaoh. You're in the 11th hour, buddy. This is it. We see the death of the firstborn, but God provided a way of salvation for his children of faith. And that salvation was through the blood of a spotless lamb. And all they had to do was obey and get under the blood and stay there. They had to obey in faith. They had to not overreason it. They couldn't overthink it. What in the world is this all about? A lamb, we got to kill it, and it's got to be a certain kind of lamb, and it's got to be a certain age, and it's got to be all of this. I mean, what in the world? This is stupid. How's this going to save us? We got to put the blood on the doorposts? That's not even sanitary. Haven't we been through enough to not have to have blood on our doorposts? But those that obeyed, those that took what God said and they obeyed it, redemption was brought to their home. And all they had to do was obey and get under the blood and stay there. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart we are in the 11th hour. And we are heading towards an exodus of our own soon. Not an exodus going out, but an exodus going up, where we exit this world. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming, and I believe that his arrival is sooner than we could possibly imagine. Now, I'm not trying to date it. I don't try to live my life every day, trying to date every day. I'm trying to live my life every day ready for the time that Jesus comes. And he could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. Come next week. He could come in 50 years. I don't know. But I do believe that we're getting near that shout. And that an exodus is coming for us. That we're going to be freed from this world, our own Egypt, and this own enslavement. And you and I are seeing the things that are happening around us. And even as children of God, sometimes we're stuck in that darkness. But hey, listen to me, God has provided a spotless lamb for you and I. And even though we're living in a modern day Egypt, God has provided a redemption for me and you. Hey, listen to me, are you under the blood? Are you under the blood? How are we going to survive this, Moses? God's going to kill the firstborn of every child. Let me tell you what you got to do. Put the blood on your doorpost and get under it. And stay under it. Don't go wandering around the city tonight. Stay home. Stay in the house. Stay under the blood. When the hand of God comes over and he sees the blood and you're under that blood, that hand of judgment will pass over you. Stay under the blood. Are you under the blood? Beloved, listen to me. Get under the blood. When life stinks, stay under the blood. Don't lose your faith. When life is full of pesky things all around us, stay under the blood. When life is full of the frogs of demonic interference, stay under the blood. When life is full of disease and pestilence, stay under the blood. When life is full of smothering, scary darkness, you stay under the blood. As judgment is coming to this world, you better get under the blood. Stay under the blood. Live in the faith of God and obedience to his will. These are the days of faith. You and I are living in days of faith right now. I believe that Jesus is about to lead us out of here, just as he was them. It was getting down to this final thing. A release was coming. They were going to be on soon heading to a promised land. They had to get through this night of judgment. The solution was get under the blood. Are you under the blood? I love that song, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I see that God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea, that where the story of the Egyptian involvement in this concludes, where after they release them, they change their mind and they pursue them. They come to that Red Sea. You know, I think about the Red Sea. Red, the color of blood. The Red Sea of blood that poured from Jesus at Calvary destroyed the grip of Satan on us. The shed blood of Jesus gave us the victory of the powers of darkness. And we sing songs like there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I love that song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood. They lose all their guilt and stains. We are in a world that is going to see the judgment hand of God. And we see sin all around us. And we see darkness and pestilence and demonic activity and pests that taunt us. But I want to tell you today, your redemption is under the blood. And God is going to see us through all of this. Stay under the blood of faith. No matter what you hear, stay under the blood. No matter what you read, you stay under the blood. You stay with faith. No matter what's going on, no matter how bad it is out there, you stay under the blood. No matter how ridiculous the solution may seem, no matter who else is not under the blood, you stay under the blood. Stay in faith. Keep on believing. Keep on living for Jesus. We will make it through and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our hope is not in our works. Our hope is not in our government. I'm happy that some conservative people have been elected in, but they are not the Messiah. Our hope is not in Congress. Our hope is not in the President of the United States. Our hope is not in the Constitution, although I love it. Our hope is not in the Bill of Rights. Our hope is not in the military. Our hope is not in police. Our hope is not in security systems. Our hope is not in video cameras and alarms. Let me tell you the hope. Stay under the blood. And if you're not under the blood, get under it. The blood of Jesus applied to your heart, applied over your life. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sins. I remember the day that I got under the blood. I remember the day that I woke my mom and dad up in the middle of the night. I told my dad, I said, "Dad, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell when I die." Dad said, "Son, why do you feel this way?" And I said, "Because, Dad, I'm a sinner. And I know that sin causes us to go to hell." My dad sat down next to me, and he got his Bible out. My mom sat on the other side about 1 o'clock in the morning there in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And Dad showed me some things in Scripture, things that we had talked about before, but the difference was on that night I understood it. I grasped it. And Dad could look into the face of his little boy, and he realized he understands this. We slid down into the floor after seeing some scriptures, and I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me. And when I did that, I put the blood of Christ on the doorpost of my heart. One day I'll stand before God, a man with a rap sheet of sins that were rendered in my life. And deserving of hell as much as anybody who will be cast into hell. There's not a one of us that deserve heaven. We've all been slaves to sin and living in a world cursed with sin. But then, when God sees the blood of Jesus, I'll be redeemed. Are you under the blood? There were people, I'm sure, who thought it was ridiculous. I imagine they were being mocked by the Egyptians around them. What are they doing? They're really pouring blood on the doorpost of their homes? These people are crazy. They're peculiar. These are the weirdest people in the world. They believe in all that. But then midnight struck. The next morning, there was no laughter. There was no mocking. Beloved, listen to me. There's people out there that mock our faith. And they mock what we believe, and they think that we're ridiculous and that we are believing in something that just defies all logic. But the reality is, God provided a spotless lamb for me and you. And he was slain on the cross. And his blood was shed, and it was collected in a bowl and placed on the mercy seat of heaven as a token between God and us. And one day when you stand before God, you'll be condemned a sinner until God looks and sees the blood of Jesus over your life. Are you under the blood? Listen, as I close this out, two applications here. Number one, are you under the blood of salvation? Are you under the blood? If not, get under it today. Let us help you get under that blood. In a moment, when I ask you to stand, Brother Rick will be standing right here. And Brother Rick can help you go to a counseling room where people can show you in the Word of God how you can put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your life. And that way, when you stand at the judgment day, God will see the blood. And that judgment will pass over you, that judgment of eternal damnation of hell. And you can mock it, you can laugh at it, you cannot take it serious. But one day you will stand before God. And all I hope is that the blood of Christ is applied to the doorpost of your life. And there's a second application I want the child of God to get this morning. Stay under the blood of your faith. We live in a world of wickedness, just like they did. And I don't know if you caught all that. I was trying to parallel it all, but it was a lot. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but listen, I'm a child of God. And I've spent this week grieving, enveloped in darkness, feeling the fear, the sadness. And my hope is in Jesus. And even though we live in a world like this, we are never without hope. And the Jews were enduring this. It was going on around them. They were seeing it. They were smelling it. They were dealing with all these things. But we know that God had promised them deliverance. Beloved, we got to live in this world. And sometimes it stinks. It really does. But our hope is in the redemption hand of God. And God is going to see us through. And God has a plan for us. And sometimes dwelling in Egypt isn't where the joy is going to be. God had something better for them. And there was a point they were freed from all that bondage. And one day, God is going to free us. He's either, as the song that we sang today, he's either going to come for us or he's going to bring us up there to be with him. But either way, God's got a plan for us. But the question is, are you under the blood of your faith? Don't get out of the house during this time. Stay under the blood. Stay under the blood, no matter what you hear. Stay in the house. No matter what the blogs are saying, you stay in the house under the blood of your faith. Are you getting this tonight or this morning? No matter what's on CNN or Fox or Newsmax, stay in the house under the blood. Because God's got a plan for us. God's going to deliver. And man, I tell you, it's just been a dark period. It's a dark period. I've seen Christians afraid this week and teary-eyed, and I've joined in with them. I don't even know what to say about it all. Other than surely the Lord must be coming soon. But I also know the world's always been wicked. And if you'd lived in the 60s and when JFK was shot, and then Martin Luther King Jr., and then right on the heels of that, Robert Kennedy, you would have thought the world was literally coming to an end. And I was alive that day watching the chaos of September 11th. I was a young married man with a baby and a brand new church. And it felt like the whole world was coming to an end. And you know, it was dark that week. We were filled with fear. But some of the happiest days of my life have happened since September the 11th. And God's grace is sufficient. And I don't know when he's coming, but I know he is coming. But I also know that even living in the midst of Egypt, with the stench and the fleas and the lice and the darkness, and the death, you and I can have peace that comes through the faith, that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ. He was always the answer. Let's pray. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I'm under the blood. I'm under the blood. I live in Egypt, but I'm under the blood." Would you slip your hand up? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. I see those hands. I'm so happy that you are under the blood. Stay under the blood of your faith. Stay in that house. Don't get shaken. Don't get rattled. Don't lose your faith. Be an obedient child of God, even in the darkness. Even while death is happening around you, stay under the blood. Now I wonder, very serious question coming your way right now. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, I'm not under the blood, and I know it. I know I'm not under the blood. I'm not safe. I need to get under the blood. I need Jesus to save me." It was always about faith. I imagine there were some people who did believe in it, didn't do it, and they perished, or at least someone in their house did. But for those who put the blood on the doorpost in that simple act of obedience that didn't make any sense, made no scientific sense, made no common sense, but those that did it were redeemed. They were saved. Beloved, sometimes you got to just not overthink it. You just got to obey it. And maybe you've been going to church your whole life and you've tried to make sense of all this in a way that makes human sense. It's never going to make human sense. This is supernatural, spiritual. Spiritual. and you need to get under the blood. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, pray for me? I'm not under the blood. If you'll slip your hand up, put it right back down. Slip your hand up, put it right back down. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother Rick, come on up here and stand right here. When I ask you to stand, if you want to find out how to get under the blood of Jesus, we can help you. We know the scriptures in the Bible that can inform you and instruct you. Please give us the opportunity to help you. You've got to have the faith. But the Bible says if you have faith that would match the size of a grain of mustard, the smallest seed known to man, you can be saved. You can be under the blood. I don't know when Jesus is returning, but I believe an exodus is coming. Are you under the blood? Stay under the blood. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask the church family to stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. Lord, all of us have people we love that are not under the blood. And we see the hand of judgment as it's approaching the great tribulation. Lord, it is our desire that they get under the blood. It's the only thing that will save them. They got to be under the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that we'll stay in the house of faith. Lord, there's Christians that may lose in all these dark days. There's Christians that may get afraid or lose their faith. There's Christians that may leave that house of faith. Lord, it is my prayer that they'll stay in the house, stay under the blood of their faith. Keep believing. No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, no matter what's going on around us, no matter the darkness, no matter the pestilence, no matter the demonic influence, no matter the stench of this world, I pray that we'll stay in the house under the blood, find redemption from your protective hand in all of this. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.